Welcome once again to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morundi. And today we have a flashback from the past. We have a very, very special guest with us, former vicar, now fourth-year seminarian Evan Scammon, on the phone with us all the way from Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back, Evan.
Hey, thank you. I never felt very special when I was your vicar. What changed?
Well, it's one of those things that the longer you are away, the more special you were. That's just kind of the nature of vicarage. Oh, you've always were special. We just expected a lot out of you because I don't think that we ever had a vicar who came in with the theological knowledge and the scriptural knowledge that you did. And so you were kind of behind an eight ball right from the beginning because we just expected a lot. And it was a good year and all of that. Catch us up, Evan, before we get into our texts for Sexagesima Sunday. Catch us up on how things are for you personally at the seminary and also for Lena and Katie.
Okay, well, we are today 3 weeks and a day or two, or no, 3 months and a couple days away from call night. That's the night that all of my classmates and I will find out where our families are going to be moving and serving, assuming that I don't get kicked out of seminary or fail any classes between now and then. But we're having a good year.
I assume that was your attempt at comedy, right? Okay. Yeah, you don't get that comedy feedback. Yes, you're going to make it. All right. Tell us a little bit about family. How are Lena and Katie doing?
They're doing well. Lena is teaching Katie eighth grade. We're homeschooling her again this year, and hopefully there will be a good Christian high school that we can put her in. Especially Lutheran would be extra bonus if we can get her in a good high school starting next year. But that just depends on where we end up.
What about Chuck? Is Brother Charles still with you?
Yes, he is. He's he's doing well. He's working in a center for troubled youth, and he loves this. But he comes home and shows me the bite marks in his arms and the bruises on his shins because some of these kids are pretty tough. So, yeah, it keeps him busy, but he loves it.
Okay, well, make sure you tell Chuck. And I think I'm the only one who ever called him Chuck around here.
Probably.
Make sure you call tell Charles and Lena and Katie that they're in our thoughts and prayers and that we miss them. And we pray for only the best. And also for you, Evan, that you finish strong your fourth year at the seminary. We know you will. And since I wasn't there on your vicarage assignment night, are you ready for this? Are you sitting down, Evan?
I am sitting down.
I will be there in Fort Wayne with my wife, and we will be there to rejoice with you in your first call by the grace of God. So we will be there in person to celebrate with you.
Wonderful. You'll be here in living color and all your glory.
In living color and all my former glory, Pastor Morundi must increase and I must decrease. I've been trying to wear that on him here. Oh, go ahead. Oh, I thought you were talking, Evan. Sorry.
Well, I just said I bet that plan is working very well.
It is. It is, and I'm rejoicing in it. We're going to take a look now at our introit for Sexagesima Sunday. We're right in the middle of this pre-Lent season. We are roughly 60 days before Easter. That's what the Sexagesima stands for. Our introit today is a portion of Psalm 44. Pastor Morundi, you want to share those words with us, please?
Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself! Do not reject us forever. For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Rise up, come to our help. O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. You have saved us from our foes, and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever.
Here in Psalm 44, in these selected verses of Psalm 44, we have the theme or God setting the stage for us as we look at our other readings. You look at our other readings and you have kind of a clear theme that jumps off the page. And here things maybe don't seem quite so clear. We have a distinction between those who are asleep and those who are awake. We have a distinction between us and them. Evan, what do you think's going on here? What is this distinction that God is making for us in Psalm 44?
Well, I think this does tie very well into the gospel reading that we'll hear in a few moments, where Jesus makes a distinction between different responses to the Word of God. And you have some people that receive it gladly and others that fight against it. And we have this here, you know, a distinction between the people of God who are awake and are receiving the Word of God gladly, and then those who are, in effect, the enemies of God and His Word.
You have articulated that very, very well. And I think most people, when they look at the readings for this particular Sunday, and they have this kind of forced Lutheran identity or theme that is placed upon it with regard to word alone or scripture alone for sexagesima, they fail to see the connection between the introit and the readings, because the introit, Psalm 44, does not emphasize the word, the Bible, the way some other parts of the Old Testament Psalms do. This is the response to the word. And you have hit the nail right on the head. Why is it, Pastor, that it is so easy for we who are the people of God, baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, why is it for us so easy to fall asleep? Why do we need to be roused out of that sleep and our lethargy?
Yeah, it's really the very reasons that Jesus is going to give in our text. The cares and concerns of this world, the temptations and assaults of the devil, all those things choke out the word, choke out our faith, and make us drowsy. It's really two different illustrations of the same concept. In the gospel lesson, we'll have the picture of the field and the various enemies of the seed being planted in the field, and in the intro, we have this this idea of being asleep or awake.
Toward the end of our introit, Evan, we have another contrast that is here, the contrast between shame and boasting. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. So our foes are those who hate us. Those who hate us are our foes, and God has put them to shame. In God, we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. What's going on here with regard to this contrast between shame and boasting, and how should the child of God today look at it?
Well, certainly our boasting is not in ourselves or in our own abilities. God is the one who has been doing the action in this psalm. He's the one that plants his people and delivers them. So our boasting is in God and what he has accomplished on our behalf. And the shame, you know, this kind of brings to mind where we're going next to the reading from Isaiah, where the word of God accomplishes God's purpose. And so the purpose of the enemy, even though he's boasting about his accomplishments, is actually going to come to naught. It will be destroyed.
Okay. The boasting that the Christian does is never in his own deeds or accomplishments, but boasting in the Lord. And that is the Second Corinthians theme that comes out quite often. Pastor Morundi, in the beginning of our introit, we have a phrase that says, "For our soul is bowed down to the dust." Maybe that's a little bit of a pre-Lent cursor or a pre-Ash Wednesday preparation there. In what way is our soul bowed down to the dust? I thought that as a Christian, I'm alive. I'm alive in Christ. What's happening here?
Well, yes, you are alive in Christ, but you still dwell in the world. And as Luther would tell us, would remind us, we still bear that old sinful Adam around our neck. And so this being borne down to the dust really can refer to a number of things. And it's all really the afflictions of this world. The afflictions that happen to us because of our enemies, the afflictions that happen to us because of the sinfulness of this world that surrounds us, disease, broken relationships with other people, disaster, all those sorts of things. And most especially the affliction that comes from our own sin and the killing of our own sin through the power of God's word. And so we are bowed down to the dust with recognition of our sin, recognition of our sinfulness. When suffering comes into our lives, one response, now our response should be to cry out to God, but we cry out to God in repentance and faith. Whenever suffering comes into our lives, it's a reminder that we're sinful, that we need a Savior, that we need a deliverer, and we have one.
And that is why we cling to the Word of God. There's one more line. I want to milk one more thing out of this introit, Evan. God's Word in Psalm 44 says, "O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us." What is it that we have heard with our ears? What is it that our fathers have told us that sustains us even though we live in this sin-filled world?
Well, certainly in a general sense, you're talking about the Word of God. This is what we've heard with our ears. We go to church, we hear it. But I think specifically, the psalmist is most likely referring to the Exodus, which in the Old Testament was the greatest salvific event that occurred. And for generations afterwards, the people of God would recount how God had acted in an awesome way to save them. And as Christians, we see that the Exodus of the Old Testament is pointing to the even greater salvific event, the greatest of all, Christ's victory over sin, death, and hell on the cross.
Well said. And that'll bring us to the end of our first segment here. We need to take a short break. This is Proclaiming the One, Pastor Morundi, Pastor Poppy, and our special guest this week, former vicar, fourth-year seminarian, Evan Scammon. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morundi, Vicar Lawson Short is done teaching Latin, and he is joining us now for our second segment. And we are very, very pleased today to have former vicar, now fourth-year seminarian, Evan Scammon with us on the line. Welcome back, Evan.
Thank you.
Great to have you here, and also your insights on the text, something that both Pastor Morundi and I appreciated a great deal while you were here. Maybe we didn't tell you often enough, but it was a little bit different having you here as a vicar because you were a little bit older, a little bit wiser than the average vicar, and also a tremendous storehouse of Scripture in your brain and in your heart. And what a great blessing that was and will be to the parish that God has prepared for you. We are looking at the readings for Sexagesima Sunday, right smack dab in the middle of our pre-Lent time. And our gospel reading should be a fairly familiar reading for many of you. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. Vicar Short, you want to read those words for us, please?
When a great crowd was gathered and people from town after town came to Jesus, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns choked up with it and choked it, grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for those that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience.
All right, there you have it, the parable of the sower from Luke chapter 8, 4 to 15, the gospel reading for Sexagesima Sunday. So in Nebraska, we have on top of the Capitol building, we have a huge sculpture of the sower. People in Nebraska are familiar with that image. Many people, even pagans, are familiar with that story of the sower. And, you know, there are some basic things that just kind of make common sense. We have some basic isagogical things. When a sower sows seed, there's a variety of different soils that it can fall on. I'd like to break this parable into three segments, or this section of scripture into three segments. The parable, what I would call the interlude in between the parable and the explanation, and that is Luke, help me out here, Vicar, I didn't bring my reading glasses here. Is that verses 9 and 10? I believe so. Verses 9 and 10, which is kind of the interlude. And then it's always wonderful when Jesus does this, when he just explains.
Yeah, tells us what's it about.
Yeah, we can't mess it up. He tells us exactly what it means. And even then, we still do mess it up. Pastor Murundi, run through briefly, if you would, that first part and the four different types of soil that the sower sowed seed on.
Okay, so it's a common illustration. Everyone should be able to connect to it. The sower goes out, he tosses his seed, and I love the Franzman hymn in our hymnal, his reckless love. He just casts the seed. It's as Jesus is going to point out the explanation, it's going to be a picture of the gospel going out to all the world. And the seed falls on four different kinds of paths and four different types of grounds. And once again, we can understand this. If you have a field and you've got the real good tilled soil and it falls there and that grows up and does great. There's some of it that falls on the path and, you know, can't get through the hard packed down soil and the birds come and take care of it. And then some of it falls on the rock, on the rocky soil, and yeah, it springs up quickly. And we've all seen plants struggling to grow in rocks where there's just a tiny bit of ground there. And but there's not enough soil, and it dies. And then also the stuff that falls among the bad stuff, the weeds, the thorns, and they choke it out. We all know this. If you're a gardener, you know all of this. And then, of course, as I said at the beginning, the good soil. And the good soil produces 100-fold.
Okay, so we have something that if you have a lawn, if you have a garden, if you grew up on a farm, you can relate at least in some way, shape, or form to the reality and the practical nature of this. Now, before we get into what Jesus teaches us regarding the meaning of this particular parable, in between, there's a little bit of an interlude. And in this interlude, Jesus talks about the purpose of parables in general and why he teaches in parables. And these words, they're often skipped over. These words are difficult. These words are hard for our simple brains to wrap around. Verse 9, and when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. For others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Evan, help us sort this out a little bit, would you please? What is Jesus explaining about the nature of faith and unbelief and the purpose behind the parables?
I thought you were going to ask me this because you said it was a hard question.
Your reputation precedes you.
Well, one thing about the secret, the secrets of the kingdom of God, I think Pastor Morendi is fond of saying this, that God hides the secrets of the kingdom of God in plain sight. Mm-hmm. It's not like nobody's ever heard this before. It's just that when you do hear it, apart from faith, we're incapable of understanding what's right in front of us. But the second half is tough because Jesus says that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. And I believe he's quoting, would that be Isaiah?
Yes, that's from Isaiah.
Isaiah 6, yeah. Right after the call of Isaiah.
Yep.
Right. So, and in Isaiah, it's the same kind of difficulty because God is calling Isaiah to go preach to people so that they can see and understand, and then we have this verse. And we know that the will of God, as Peter tells us, is that none would perish, but that all would come to salvation. So, this is difficult, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Obviously, God desires all people to see and come to the knowledge of salvation. And yet, apart from the Holy Spirit working faith in us, we could hear God's word all day long. And unless God initiates the action and creates faith in us, we'll just be hearing and not understanding.
I think you answered very, very well. Seminarian Scammon, as I expected you would. These are difficult words, and I think maybe one of the reasons why they are such difficult words is we just assume that if we preach the gospel in its truth and purity, everyone will hear it and believe it. And that if people are not hearing it and believing it, then the problem is on my part. Mm-hmm. I'm not doing it well enough. I haven't packaged it correctly. And so I start to think about different mission outreach techniques to make the word more palatable so that people will actually believe it. But Jesus is teaching us something completely different. Pastor Morendi, you are very, very involved in mission and outreach. Some people would say that confessional Lutherans have no idea or comprehension about mission and outreach or no heart for it because they're cold-hearted people who like rules more than they like people. But that sinful stereotype aside, what is Jesus teaching us here that ties in very clearly to our work of mission?
Yeah, the work of mission is Christ is using us as his instrument. It's not up to us to package it in the right way or this, that, or the other thing. We are called upon to preach the word. To preach the word to the ends of the world and let the Holy Spirit do the work.
And as Seminarian Scammon said, the Holy Spirit then is the one who brings people to faith.
Yeah.
That's not our job. Yep. That's not our doing. This is God at work through the Word. So we then, go back to your words, we recklessly sow the seed.
Yes.
And
yeah, that's amazing. I mean, you look at this and you see 3/4 of the field, theoretically, doesn't make any seed, doesn't make any harvest. But yet, what does the sower do? Yeah, exactly. From that Franzman hymn, reckless love. That's what we do.
That's what we do, and that's what we need to do. Vicar Short is climbing out of his skin over here, kind of like, for those of you my age or older, kind of like Horshack on Welcome Back, Cotter. I had to get one cultural TV reference in for Evan's sake. So, Vicar.
Very next chapter in Luke, Jesus sends
out. It's Luke 9, because this is Luke 8.
Luke 9, Jesus sends out the 12 apostles, and this is actually ties right in with what you're saying. He's preparing them to send them out.
Yep.
And at the end of Luke chapter 9, we have that awesome word picture where Jesus sets his face like flint toward Jerusalem to suffer and die and rise for the life of the world. We need to take a short break. We're not done yet with this parable. No. We have lots more. This is Proclaiming the One, KNNALP 95.7 on your dial. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Christopher Morundi, Vicar Lawson Short, and our very special guest today, former vicar and now fourth-year seminarian, Evan Scammon. In our first segment today, we got a little bit of an update on Evan, and he's about three and a half months away from call day, where he'll find out where God will be calling him and placing him as pastor. We also got a little bit of an update for his wife, Lena, for Katie, his daughter, and for brother Chuck, Charles. And so keep them in your prayers, and we look forward to see what plans God has for them in his ever-arching and wide knowledge. I'm trying to get into the next question that I want to ask here and bridge the gap. Our readings for today, we're looking at Sexagesima Sunday. We are roughly 60 days away from Easter. We looked at our introit from Psalm 44. Our second segment, we looked at Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. We looked at the beginning and the nuts and bolts of the parable. We also looked at what I like to call the interlude, where Jesus is explaining about parables in general and the purpose of parables. Former Vicar Scammon did a marvelous job of explaining those words from 9 and 10. And I want to pick on one thing that Pastor Morundi said before with regard to the secrets of the kingdom of God. And I want to ask him about the teaching of Gnosticism. Are people, if they watch the History Channel, they've probably been introduced to that.
If they haven't heard the name.
Yeah, even if they have no idea what it means. Pastor Morundi, what is Gnosticism? And I know we could have a 4-part program on it, but briefly, what is Gnosticism? And is Jesus teaching Christian Gnosticism in this verse?
Yeah, Gnosticism is, I suppose you could characterize, I would say you characterize it with two basic themes. And Gnosticism is not just a Christian heresy. Gnosticism kind of permeated the Greco-Roman world at that time. So there's Gnosticism running its way through Judaism, Gnostic strains in Christianity that even the apostles have to fight against. You see some evidence of that in the New Testament. And then it was kind of running through the Greco-Roman world in general. Gnosticism, kind of two tenets at least that we want to deal with today. Number one, that there is some sort of secret knowledge. That's what Gnosticism actually means, that there is a knowledge, a secret knowledge that those who are initiated, they know the secret knowledge and others do not.
Kind of like the Masonic secret
handshake.
Yeah,
very similar to that. Very similar to that. And if you have the secret knowledge, then you're in, then you're a part of the group. The other side of it, or the other part of it, I should say, is a rejection of the material for the spiritual. And you can kind of see the connection. If you're talking all about this special secret knowledge, then it's all about the mind, the spirit, and the body is bad. You want to get out of the body. You want to leave the body behind. And so the Gnostics were very much opposed to the incarnation of Jesus. And you can definitely see St. John writing against some early Gnosticism in all of his letters and his gospel. In our text for today, you could get that impression because he's talking about secrets of the kingdom of God. So you're saying, oh, you got to be the initiates. You got to be the ones who know these secrets. Well, as Evan mentioned in the last segment, it's not this some sort of secret knowledge. It's hiding in plain sight. I mean, this is for those who have ears to hear. That is those who are paying attention, those who have faith. I mean, Jesus' opponents quite often knew exactly what his parables were about. They knew they were against them. So it is for those who believe, so they hear the parables and their faith is deepened and they grow, and those who refuse to believe, it's just gobbledygook.
Okay. The Word of God is clear. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is for us and for our salvation. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you have life in his name. The parable is explained to us by Jesus himself, starting in Luke 8, verse 11. And I want to take, there's four different kinds of soil. I want to just take these one at a time and unpack this in this particular segment. The parable or the seed is the Word of God. So we are talking about the Word of God as it is proclaimed in its truth and purity. There's no problem with the seed. The seed does not have to have any kind of enhancement or boost. It does not have to be Roundup Ready seed or anything. The seed is the Word of God, and the seed is perfect. The difference in this parable, that same perfect word, is cast recklessly, but it is cast into four different types of soil. The first one is the Word of God, the seed that is sowed into the path. What is Jesus teaching us, Evan, with regard to the seed that is cast on the path?
Well, this seed is trampled underfoot, and if you it's kind of obvious, you know, if you go to try to plant seeds and you throw some in the grass and some on the sidewalk, they might grow in the grass, but nothing's going to grow on the sidewalk. And this is, I think it's pointing to a picture of having hearts that are hardened. When your heart is hard, then even though the Word of God may be preached in your hearing, the person rejects the Word of God because of the hardness of unbelief. And Satan is certainly there to help, because this is, you know, this is Satan and the sinful will of man conspiring together to keep the Word of God ever from taking root. Of the four seeds, three of them grow. Two of them don't grow very well and end up dying, but three of them do take root and grow. But this is an example of the seed that never takes root. So there's never a moment where faith takes hold and the person is a believer.
And again, there's no problem in the word. There's no problem in the seed. But the heart is hard, and Satan is there because the word is powerful enough to break open that hard heart. Mm-hmm. But Satan is right there to snatch that word away before it can take root. Pastor?
I think there, as we work our way through these soils, there is an important thing to keep in mind, is this parable isn't telling us that the crux theologia. That how are some people, why are some people this soil and not the other? Yeah, it's not trying to answer it. Jesus is showing us this is how the Word of God goes out in the world, and here are some reasons why it is rejected. So I think we always have to be careful with this parable not to have it answer questions that Scripture is not going to answer.
We also have to be careful that we don't allegorize this parable and say that 25% all people in the world will one day be Christians because of this parable. That's silliness and nonsense as well. Now, Evan, you mentioned that two times as the seed is cast, it grows, but it doesn't grow very well. Such is the case with the second and the third places where the soil is cast. The second is on the rocky soil, and the third is among the thorns or the weedy soil. Take one or both of them, if you would, and expand on that for us, please.
Sure. Well, with the rocky soil, Jesus says something amazing. He says, these are the people who hear the word, and not only do they hear it, they receive it with joy. So these are Christians. You know, some people would say, once saved, always saved. So if you end up falling away, it means that you never believed. But Jesus says the exact opposite. They did hear it. They received it with joy. They believed it for a while. But in the time of testing, they fall away. So this is, you know, there is always, for any believer, as when you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that all your troubles are over. In fact, you might have more troubles than before, because now you are the enemy of Satan, and he's going to be using every means at his disposal to cause you to fall away.
And so the reason that faith is lost is because of the testing, the time of testing, they fell away. How is this similar to the seed that is cast among the thorns, and it is choked away, because it grows as well, and it is choked away by the cares and riches and pleasures of life? How are the cares and riches and pleasures of life on one side, and the other testings, trials, tribulations, whatever, how are they similar, maybe like two sides to the same coin?
Yes. Yeah, Luther talks about this and says that the devil, you know, he's out to destroy faith in any way he can. And he'll use, if he can't get you to fall off the road into one ditch, he can get you to fall off on the other side. So many Christians are fall away because of trials and temptations. This is, you know, just persecution or horrible things that come into their lives. But probably more Christians are susceptible to the other side of the ditch, which would be just the pleasures of this life, laziness, you know. And if you think about our own walk as Christians, we're not being fed to lions today. You know, there certainly is persecution, but not on the same level that saints of old have dealt with it. But what we are always and should be fighting against is just the temptation to be lazy and to get caught up in the pleasures of this world. And this is just as deadly as falling away because of persecution.
And that ties us back in with our introit for today, which begins with Psalm 44, verse 23. Awake, why are you sleeping? Rouse yourself, O Lord. We get so caught up in our world that we think God has forgotten us. God doesn't care. God is, you know, out lollygagging in the back, taking care of his garden, maybe. We have these three things that are portrayed for us well. Pastor Morundi, the fourth type of soil is the one that we truly rejoice in. And what's going on here with this fourth type of soil?
They are the ones who only by the grace of God hold on to that word of God in faith. They hear it with an honest and a good heart, not hypocritical, and they bear fruit with patience, Jesus says. And the patience, I would think, would be the endurance under the kind of assaults that the other seeds, the other plants were going under. They hear the word and believe it. All glory to God.
When we take a look at this particular parable, we want to say, oh, I'm this soil, I'm that soil, he's this soil, he's that soil. Pastor, could we say that in some respects there is some rocky soil, some hard pan path-like soil, thorny ground, and good soil in every Christian?
Yeah, I don't think this is a parable saying, okay, make yourself a better soil. This is a parable calling on us to cling to the Word of God. And you're right, I think at times in our lives we are every one of these kinds of soils.
We're not going to use this parable to unpack and unfold the mysteries of divine foreknowledge and election. Check out the Lutheran Confessions Formula of Concord, Article 10, if I remember right off the top of my head, for a deeper insight and study there. We're going to rejoice that the Word of God goes forth and that people actually hear it and believe it and produce fruit. Thanks be to God. We're going to come back in just a moment, and we're going to look at our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 55. Evan, is that all right with you if we go to the Old Testament?
Yes.
Okay, all right. We're going to come back and go to Isaiah 55, 10 to 13. Some more familiar words, and this is Proclaiming the One. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Christopher Murundi, Vicar Lawson Short, and our special guest this week, former vicar, now fourth-year seminarian, Evan Scammon. We are pleased to have Evan with us. We're going to keep him in our prayers, not only for the next 3.5 months until he receives his call and finds out where he's going to be serving as a pastor in God's kingdom, but also as a former vicar here at Good Shepherd. He's got a connection, good, bad, and indifferent connection to this place, and he'll always be in our hearts and minds. Thank you for joining us, Evan. And
thanks for having me.
Make sure that you greet your extended family for us. We're looking at the readings for Sexagesima Sunday. We're in our pre-Lent time in our church year. We've looked at our introit from Psalm 44. We've examined in great detail the parable of the sower from Luke 8. We're going to turn our attention now to Isaiah 55, 10 to 13. Very great and famous words from the book of Isaiah as well. And be reminded that you can hear these words expounded and preached each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 in the Divine Service here at Good Shepherd, also on Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Everything we do on Sunday and Wednesday is live on KNNA 95.7. And if you're outside of our listening area, like Evan and his family, you can listen on the internet, www.thecross957.org, where we have everything that's on our radio is live on the internet. And also, we have programs like Proclaiming the One archive for you. So if you only heard a part of this program, or Evan, if you want to tell all your family and friends that you are on the radio, direct them to the website, to the archive part, and they'll be able to pick up on this. Vicar, you want to read for us Isaiah 55, 10 to 13.
Sure. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
In the same way that the rain and the snow come down from heaven. I am almost 60 years old, and in my almost 60 years, I have been amazed that with the increase in technology, with the advancement of Doppler radar and all kinds of weather forecasting tools, we still pretty much have no clue when it's going to rain and when it's going to snow. We can take an educated guess, and that's about it. Earlier this year, Evan, we had a blizzard that was forecasted here in Lincoln, and the forecasted amounts of snow were anywhere between 1 and 20 inches. How's that for narrowing it down for you?
Pretty good.
Yes. Pastor Morundi, what does that simple fact that we cannot predict the weather, we cannot predict the rain and the snow, how does that tie in with the fact that God, through Isaiah, uses the rain and the snow imagery with regard to the proclamation of the word?
I was going to say, too, we certainly can't control it, even if we can predict it. And that's the way the word is. This is similar to what Jesus says in John 3, the wind blows where it will, and so is it of all who are born of the Spirit. This is a wonderful text, so complementary of our gospel lesson, because it gives the same message with a different image. The word is going to go forth, and we can't predict how it's going to go forth. We can't predict where it's going to go forth, but we know we have that promise that it will go forth, and when it goes forth, it produces fruit. Now, maybe not in the way we expected, and Jesus kind of explains why sometimes the word is sown and we don't see much in the way of quote-unquote results, but the word goes forth, and it makes things grow.
Vicar, comment?
Sometimes we think of the church as only being in the United States of America and the LCMS here in America, and kind of forget that the word goes out to the entire world, and it kind of does give hope to us too when we look at the missionary work. And I think if Pastor might have some comments, the missionary work done in other countries, where we see sometimes there are some countries, especially in the mission fields of Africa and South America, the number one problem the church has there is managing growth.
They don't have enough pastors. That's the thing. Yeah, they got too many converts, not enough pastors. Yeah,
that's because laziness and lethargy and the choking thorns of the pleasures of life are abundant here in Western civilization, and especially in the United States of America. Evan, this sower imagery in Isaiah 55 is obviously why the people who put together the pericopes coupled Isaiah 55 with Luke 8 for this particular Sunday. The rain and the snow coming down out of heaven, that's the word. God's word teaches us. This is the word that goes forth from my mouth. What does the word do when this water, this rain and this snow hits the ground? What are the results that God is teaching us here in Isaiah 55?
Well, the results are that people are brought to faith. The Holy Spirit works and accomplishes his work in our heart and makes Christians out of pagans. And in case we had misinterpreted this parable of the sower and thought that we need to go out and try to be better soil today, Isaiah reminds us, know that God is the one doing all the work here. And that's actually a wonderful comfort to us to know, because sometimes we look around and think, you know, hey, what's the deal? Nothing seems to be working here. Well, we can take comfort that God is the one who's going to accomplish his desire. And our task is simply to be faithful to his word, to gladly hear it and learn of it, to go to church. And, you know, we do fight, in a sense, against the laziness, and we endure through persecution, but God is the one who does all the work.
At the end of the parable of the sower, at the end of Luke 8 in our text for today, around verse 14 and 15, we see that the people who hear the word, who believe it, they rejoice and they hold it fast in an honest and good heart, bear fruit with patience. At the end of this particular text from Isaiah 55, Pastor Morundi, I know teaching the Old Testament students over at Concordia in Seward, you have an opportunity to talk about some of the desert and then blossoming desert themes and energy, imagery. We have a lot of flora and fauna.
Yes, we do.
Kind of stuff here. What is the picture that Isaiah is giving to us that ties in with the end of our parable?
It's the restoration of creation. the restoration of creation. And you can see this applied in numerous ways. I mean, this is a picture of the new heavens and the new earth. It's a picture of Eden being restored. Yes, that's going to quite literally happen on the last day. But then you take it as imagery, and this is a picture of what happens to every human heart that is converted by the power of the work of the Word of God. In every human heart, what once was desert, what once was filled with thorns and briars, are now filled with beautiful plants bearing great fruit. It's an amazing, wonderful, luscious picture of not only the restoration of all creation, which is certainly going to happen, but the restoration of every human heart to which the Word of God converts.
Because of sin, the bliss and perfection of Eden has been destroyed. Because of Christ, restoration is real. We've got a lot of hymns, especially Lenten hymns, that talk about how all mankind fell with Adam, and now we have restoration in the new Adam, Jesus. Evan, I want to give you the last word here today. And in Isaiah 55, I believe it's verse 11, 55 verse 11, God gives us a gracious promise, a promise that is attached to his word, that as his word goes forth in its truth and purity, there are certain things that we can be absolutely sure of. We can take them to the bank. What are these promises that God has attached to the Word of God, and why should that be a great joy and comfort for the Christian and also for the Christian preacher?
Well, in this life, you know, especially even as Christians, things are not always going well, and sometimes life seems to just be unraveling. And in those moments, we can hold fast to the Word of God and cling to this. Because in spite of everything that we see with our eyes and the circumstances and situations, we can cling to this promise that God will accomplish his desire. And ultimately, this desire is for us to be in heaven with him. And so it's going to happen. The word of God works. And, you know, there's also times on a less personal level, but say on the level of our synod or our church, where we look around and say, attendance is down. You know, what's going on? We need to change something. But no, we don't need to change anything. We need to continue to put our faith and trust in the Word of God, where his word is proclaimed, where the word and sacraments are given to his people. There, God is at work, and there he will accomplish his purpose in us.
Well said, and a great way to end our time together with Proclaiming the One on Sexagesima. The power of the Word of God, the promise of the Word of God, it will not return void. And the guarantee of that is the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus. For Pastor Murundi, for Vicar Short, for our very, very special guest today on Proclaiming the One, former vicar and now fourth-year seminarian Evan Scammon, I am Pastor Clint Poppy. We're going to wrap things up today with the collect for Sexagesima. Vicar Short, would you pray that for us?
Let us pray. O God, the strength of all who put their trust in you, mercifully grant that by your power we may be defended against all adversity. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. We'll see you again next week.